Good to see you here, and we're really excited about, again, the events we have going on this Christmas season, so pay attention to those on page 7. We want you there and a part of it and inviting people to the various things we have going on. And again, also the congregation meeting after the service, it's quick, related to just election of officers. We'll hear the word of the Lord this morning from Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. That's Divine Intrusion, part 2, Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Divine intrusions are something that we should get used to in life because they happen routinely to all of us. That is to say that God breaks into our lives in ways that we do not expect, that we often do not welcome, and asks us to do things we would not normally have taken up on our own. And you'll notice that this text has remarkable similarities to some of the texts that we looked at in Genesis, particularly as we'll talk soon about favor being shown. But there's typically a three-part movement to God's intrusion when you see in Scripture. God shows up, and he shows his favor on someone. That is to say, he comes onto the scene, and he shows someone grace. Shows his favor on a person, and the person in no way in any of these stories is said to deserve it. The person in response to this is troubled in their hearts, which requires a second step, is that God, after showing up into the scene and shooting into his life, someone's life, and then there's a troubled response, he has to secondly explain what's going on. I'm going to explain the call, explain what I'm up to. To which, what does the person do? They doubt whether or not they're up for it. They doubt whether or not it's possible. To which, thirdly, God has to say, "I'll be with you." He promises his help. And then, yes, at this point, the third response of the person is either obedience or disobedience, the response of faith, or walking away from it. We think of the rich young ruler who walks away. Most of the time, we see the response that happens with respect to the call of the Lord, like we see with Mary. God shows up, he explains himself, he promises his help. We are usually defined by initial trouble, lack of trust, we doubt it can be, and then finally, we move on. And so, for example, you see this in the call of Noah, right? God breaks in, he shows his favor. Noah found favor with God. The person is Not understanding how things are going to play out, God explains exactly, a whole chapter of explaining how it is he's going to pull this off. We don't see particularly in that case the big, huge doubts like we see with Elizabeth and Zechariah and with Mary. But God has to promise his help along the way, and the person makes the decision. Noah is obedient. And so God says, in essence, to Noah, I am going to save those that I have created through you. I'm going to bring you through the flood and to the end. And after this, I'm going to make my covenant with you that I would never do this again, that I'm going to uphold you as long as there is night and as long as there is day. And the covenant that I'm going to give to you is the sign of the rainbow. And then he goes to Abraham. And it's the same process once again. He shows up to Abraham. Abraham, on many points, is not excited about this, but God decides to show his grace in and through Abraham. And Abraham is troubled. His wife is troubled. All along the way, God explains what he's going to do. He takes him outside, shows him all the stars in the sky, says, through you I will bless all nations. I'm going to give you help along the way. And the sign that I'm going to give to you is the sign of circumcision. And Abraham said to God, but Noah got the rainbow. Yeah, ouch. Yeah. And now we move to Mary. Same process going on. God breaks into someone's life of which we know very little. In Luke, all we're told is Mary's a woman, a young woman, very young, engaged to be married to Joseph, living in a town in Galilee. Luke has to make this point. Nazareth is in Galilee. It's because it's a backwoods town. It's not mentioned anywhere. It is. We know it exists. It exists today, but in those times, no one went to Nazareth. It was a podunk town. It was not something you would ever find in the books or in the scrolls. He had to mention, this is a little town in Galilee, which is a Gentile area. And this divine intrusion here is nothing than utterly unexpected. God appearing to a poor peasant woman, a woman living in a Gentile area, nowheresville, not even married yet, and yet the angel says, greetings you who are highly favored. God is with you. The Lord is with you. It's remarkably similar to the stories of God's intrusion. I will be with you. Am I not sending you? Will I not be your mouthpiece? He says to Moses. When God breaks into one's life, at no point in the story does God break into someone's life because of their prestige, or that he thinks that they are going to be the one with the best media savvy capabilities, the one who's earned with personal merit. No, God breaks into people's life to show them his grace, his provision, and his favor, and then he promises his presence. God breaks in. He intrudes into Mary's life here. And what is, according to the script, the response of Mary? God breaks in, the person is troubled. She's human. She's a young girl. An appearance by Angel Gabriel startles her. Here's those words once again, the same thing we had with Zechariah, much older in years, petrified by the presence of the angel Gabriel. He has to comfort Mary. And Mary's not superhuman, and attempts to make her that simply do not read the text correctly here. In fact, they often neglect that God has chosen to interrupt someone's life in a way that shows precisely that he's not interested in power, he's not interested in prestige, he's not interested in the best and the most superior of DNA. He's interested in faithfulness. God's heart for the least of these, and her response of faith is really what sets this text up, and we'll see. So God interrupts, Mary is troubled. How can this be? God explains the call then. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. We cannot too quickly pass by this stark reality that would have been passing through her mind as one raised, as it were, in the church, who understood the stories and understood the circumstances in which she finds herself. She's not married. And yet she's told that she needs to start thinking about being a mother. Again, this is a beautiful text. We teach these to our kids. The idyllic way in which we do that in the surrounding circumstances of Christmas and the songs playing. This is sheer petrified terror from her. Unmarried. I'm going to be a mother. And this son of hers is told to her to be great. To which she would probably wonder, how can this be? She was poor. How can I have someone who's great? I was marrying a simple carpenter whose only claim to fame that in his bloodline was the throne of his father, David. And Mary's son is going to be the Messiah. The song, Mary, Did You Know, really captures this very thing well, doesn't it? Did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Well, she's given a hint here from Gabriel. This is heavy. And so Mary, of course, after her troubled heart, now proceeds into doubts. Point of concern, God, I know how pregnancies happen. How can this be? Isn't this a common response of faith for all of us in our own lives? How can this be? It might be the universal human response to the call of God on our lives. How can this be? In my own life, and I've watched many walk this road as well, where we believe that God is calling us to do something, to follow in a particular way, a particular course of action, to engage in a particular phase of our lives. But the underlying question remains through it all is, how can this be? Because I feel the call, but I don't have the resources to engage in this. I feel the call, but I don't feel like I have the support around me to do that. I have the call, but I do not understand how or why this is all going to fall into place. And of course, the doubts come, right? Maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. How it is that I'm going to pull this off. Or even at those moments in which we know God is calling us to wait. Why are you calling me to wait when I'm ready to go? We all do this. We all doubt. And Mary did the same here. How can this be? To which God responds, I'm with you. Gabriel responds, God will work this miracle. The boy is to be the Son of God. The presence of God Almighty is going to be with her and will be the means by which she will become pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus. And indeed, Gabriel was right. This is how it unfolded, that God was, in fact, the one who made it happen. God was the one who walked with her all along the way. God was there. And when God gives us his promises, he asks us to trust him for the production of the means by which that promise unfolds. The promises of God all through Scripture are not given in order that we might implement them according to our own will. He accomplishes his promises through his own means. What he asks is for our faith, our trust, our response to him. And this is where Mary's response comes in a beautiful way. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Note here the response of humility here. This is without question one of the most remarkable responses of faith in all of Scripture, from the most unlikeliest of sources. A young girl in Nowheresville town, preparing to be married. And yet she says, I am the Lord's servant. It is really what the essence of faith looks like. I am the Lord's. In other words, what your word proclaims, what your word commands, the impossible reality your word promises, may it be to me in my life. May it be to me in my life. When we went through the sermon series on Genesis, we wanted to make very clear that all along the way, some of the remarkable stories that unfold there happen to very ordinary people. And when we look at them as some kind of extraordinary, and we look at them as some kind of superheroes, we kind of think that the way in which God had worked in their lives is not the way in which God is going to work in ours. We found along the way, though, that every person along the way is a person who has sin in their own life, and yet God breaks into the life to do remarkable things. And the same is true here of Mary. There's no pre-existing condition by which she was chosen, worthy of the grace of God. It was rather simply that God broke into her life and intruded and intended to disrupt what she thought her life was going to look like. And yet, she responds, "May it be to me according to your word." He always gives us his grace first. And after the heart is troubled and the mind is confused, the question is, what does the will end up doing? Where does our faith end up going? We need to see ourselves in these texts. That we are there too, that God understands our troubled response. God understands our confusion about the means by which he's going to do things. But at the end of the day, he wants to know, do we trust him? Will we take him at his word? Now, for all of us, we can be honest enough to admit that in our own lives, we have lived not by this response of faith. I see at many points in my own life where I might have said, yeah, I am the Lord's servant, but may it be to me according to my word. May it be to me according to my feelings or desires. May it be to me according to what I think and how I see the world. May it be to me according to what I think is my best future, my best life right now. May it be to me what I think is going to give me the kind of blessings that I deserve. But here, we all should stand in awe of this response that is given. That I am the Lord's. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I have been redeemed. And my life is no longer mine, but belongs to Christ who now lives in me. Therefore, may it be to me according to your word. We are in the same shoes in this text. None of us will ever have a calling the same as hers. That, of course, was a one-time event for the one-time Savior of the world. But we are just like her in that God often breaks in, calling us to trust and have faith into that which we think is impossible, or we think what lead us down a track to misery, when in fact it does quite the opposite. It is actually possible when it's with the Lord, and the hard road that we walk often leads to the experience of joy. And we also know many who have said it is impossible, and may it be to me according to my word, and they leave behind a trail of dissatisfaction, never contented, and on the shipwrecks of despair. The Lord calls us to follow his word and to trust in his grace, just the same as the calling to Mary. But I will say, it's very clear here, we will have no assurances on how it will play out, or what it might look like, or what kind of turns in the road might be in store for us. Mary could not have known the twists and the turns of her life as a mother would take in those 33 years in which her son was alive, but she took the word of the Lord at face value and trusted that what she thought was impossible, could be possible simply because God said it would. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Friends, even when your heart is troubled and your mind is confused, where is your faith? Trust in him and follow him according to his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your call. Help us to recognize when it is that you're intruding upon our lives. And help us to see it not as an intrusion that will bring us despair, an intrusion that will wreck our plans for our lives, an intrusion that will steal our joy, but quite the opposite. That if you intrude, you do so because of your great love for us. Because your plans are much better than our own plans. And that your joy is far greater than any false impressions we have about what a contented life looks like. We thank you for the story of Mary. Help us to be those whose faith can say, even in the midst of doubts, even in the midst of trouble, I'll take you at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and pray together as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.